If you would turn back with me, please, to that portion of scripture that we read. And we'll take as our verse, as our text, we'll take Exodus 14, and we'll take verse 3 as our text. Exodus 14, and at verse 3. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. They are wandering in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. Well, what exactly do the scriptures have to say about divine guidance and how the Lord leads his people? And what we have here in our text this evening is the exodus of God's people out of Egypt, and it gives to us a great insight into how God guided and delivered his people at the same time. And we will see how guidance, how the Lord guides his people, and we will see how the Lord delivers his people, how that goes hand in hand. The Lord delivers us, but he also guides us through this world, through this dark and sinful world. The Lord will always direct and guide his people, as sure as he will deliver them and save them and bring them to that promised land. When we breathe our last, we will see Jesus face to face. But until that day, we are guided each and every day. And the first thing I want to look at here is the guide. And we see God's people directed. And if you look at chapter 13, verses 21 to 22, and we read these words, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And see this part. Did not depart from before the people. And what we have here is an awesome display of God's glory, which signifies his transcendence. The very fact that he is set apart, that he is set apart from what he has created, his transcendence. But also this text describes this great God who is also near to his people. He is set apart and transcendent, and yet at the same time he is near to the brokenhearted. In fact, he lives within the hearts of the brokenhearted. He lives within his people. So we look at the fire here, and when we read of fire in the scripture, whenever fire is used to describe God, it talks about refining. The psalmist says in a psalm, our God comes, he does not keep silent. Before him is a devouring fire, around him a mighty tempest. You see that in Psalm 50. Do you remember Isaiah's great vision? The prophet Isaiah, he saw the vision of God and he described it. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. So fire is a picture of the God we worship at work. Wherever we see fire and God in the same paragraph in scripture, we see that God is at work for his people. A fire has, you know, when you think of fire, you think of the power of fire. It's a picture of judgment. It's a picture of cleansing. It's a picture of that's mysterious, and yet it is comforting at the same time. Fire has a power to devastate, and yet when we're describing God in the terms of fire, he is there to bless his people. Fire. Then we have clouds. Also common when you read the scriptures, you will read of clouds. They signify to us something of God's majesty and His character. And what do clouds do? Well, clouds reveal, or clouds conceal. And that is what the Lord God does. Sometimes He'll reveal, and at times He too will conceal. The Lord Jesus Christ, you will remember, was received up into the clouds. You'll see that in Acts chapter 1 and at verse 9. And when you read the book of Revelations, it will tell us that the Lord Jesus will return. He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him. The clouds will reveal Jesus to us when He returns. For the Israelites in the wilderness, there was never a GPS like this. The Lord God Himself went before them. He was their guide. And the nuance in the text here is of a God who continually goes before His people. You know, His guidance was plain, and His guidance was continual, and it is still like that today. God is always present to guide His people, even on our darkest days. On our darkest days, when we're spiritually dry, the Lord is still guiding you, and He is still guiding me. And here we have God's people that have been guided away from something. They've been taken and they've been guided out from Egypt and away from slavery. They're being guided from something. But they are also being guided toward something. Toward what? Where were they going? They were going toward that place of blessing and that place of safety. They were heading toward the promised land. The Lord went before them, the text says. Yes, but more so, the Shekinah glory, the text tells us, did not depart from before the people. That's comforting. That's comforting for the Christian, isn't it? The Shekinah glory went before the people. You see, we can apply this. They're coming out from the place of sin. And they're leaving the place of slavery and sin. And they're heading toward that place of holiness and blessing. And it is the same for all Christians in this world. We are taken from that place of sin and that place of slavery. And we're placed on a journey on that narrow path. The Lord leads us, and He is taking us towards something as well. We are never static. We are never standing still spiritually, even on our darkest days. We are one day closer to the promised land. One day closer to the promised land. You know, God gives to each and every one of us all the divine guidance that we need. We have the scriptures. We have the Holy Spirit. We have providence. We have all that to show us and to guide us. You know the words of the psalmist, well, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And even on the psalmist's dark days, he knew that he needed the word of God on his journey. And another psalmist describes the scriptures as the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. We have the Spirit of God, and we have the scriptures. That is God at work, guiding us and directing us every day of our lives in this world. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is not only our guide, but He is our forerunner. He is the one who has gone before His people, guiding them and protecting them on their journey. You know, the Lord not only guides us, but He protects us. on this journey. The journey, and if you look at Mark chapter 13 and the verses 17 to 18, if you go back and you read these verses, chapter 13, and at verse 17, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. You know, the Lord was leading his people on a journey, on a way. And what have the people done before this? Well, the Passover lamb has been slaughtered, and they're heading out on that journey. You will remember the Passover lamb. It had been slaughtered, the blood had been spilt, and the blood was smeared on the doorposts. And in that Passover, a covenant was made between the Lord and his people. The covenant meal had been eaten, but they did not hang about. The angel of death, you remember, came over the whole of Egypt, but it passed over the Lord's people because of the blood on the doorposts. The lamb had been slain, blood had been spilt, and now God's people are on a journey. And the angel of death had passed over them. They are moving out of Egypt, and they are now moving on with God. They are moving out of Egypt, and they're moving on with God. And that's what happens when the Lord Jesus Christ comes into our life. When the Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself to a sinner. That is what happens. The Spirit of God takes a hold of a man or a woman or a child and arrests them and takes over their lives, and the Lord comes in and changes everything. And they move out and they move away from that old life of sin. All these things that they used to enjoy, they do not enjoy anymore because the Lord has moved into their hearts. They're moving out of Egypt. They're moving away from sin, and they're moving on with God, and they're on that journey. If you're in Christ here this evening, you are on that journey. You are moving out, and you are moving on. But if you are without Christ here this evening, and you are yet to start this journey, I implore you, and I beg of you, that you look to Jesus, that you would look to Jesus, that you would look to him and get on that journey. Get on that narrow path. For every time the gospel of free grace is offered, it's as if the Lord Jesus Christ, as John Calvin once said, it's as if the Lord Jesus Christ is standing there with his arms outspread, imploring and pleading you to come to him. They are moving on with God. You will remember another character in the scriptures who had to leave to move on with God. You remember Abraham. Abraham had to leave all he knew to move on and go on that journey with God. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, you will remember, and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. You know, there is a leaving in order to get that blessing. There is a leaving in order to receive what is promised. The Word of God tells us that we are beholding the glory of the Lord, and we're being transformed from one degree of glory to another. It's talking about the Christian. And when we're on that journey, there should be a change in your life, and there should be a change in my life. I was told a story once about a man who was driving through Stornoway. A man, and he was a Christian man. He was on that journey, and he had been on that journey a long time. And he was driving through the town, and he saw somebody from the village who came out of one of the pubs who was very drunk. And this poor man who came out of the pub could hardly walk. And he was banging off all the walls as he was trying to get through Cromwell Street, and the man saw him in the car, and he passed him. But he had to go back. He went back and he picked up the man and he took him into the car and he had to physically lift him and put him into the car and he took him home. Took him to the village and he took him home. And when they reached the home, the man that he was just about to get out, he looked at him and he says, "You're so like your master. You are so like your master." There needs to be a change in our hearts. It is a leaving as we go on that journey and see this promise that I just read to you that was made to Abraham. Here is the promise that is made to Abraham, and it's in the process of being fulfilled. You know, the scriptures reveal to us that the Lord has not led his people through Philistine country, lest they melt with fear. Chapter 13, verse 17. The Lord has led his people full circle. He has led them full circle, and they are to set up camp at Haheroth, chapter 14, verse 1. And you see the camp of the Lord's people there. They have the sea on one side, and they have the mountainous wilderness on the other side, and there is a clear way out. And the Egyptians have seen that they have not taken this clear way out. They have not taken it. You know, the route that the people of God were on was not the most obvious way. It was not the shortest way. But it was the best way. Because it was God's way. It was God's way. How often the Lord will take us on a journey along that narrow path. And there are often times in our experience where the obvious way is blocked. You will remember it happened to the Apostle Paul. He was blocked from going to Asia to preach the gospel in Acts chapter 16 and at verse 6. That is, the Lord, the cloud by day and the fire by night, declares to Paul, Asia is off limits. The shortest, the easiest, and the way to go is off limits. You know, the parameters of the journey are set by the Lord. Here we have the people of God, they have hemmed in the obvious way, they are not to take. They have the mountains, they have the sea, and yet the parameters of their journey are set by God and by God alone. For the Israelites, for Paul, for you and I, it is how we deal with this and experience that matters. I remember hearing the testimony of a young boy in the town hall a number of years ago. And the young boy was converted. And he came to faith in Jesus. And prayer meeting was Thursday night for him. And under 18 football was Thursday night also for him. So he had to make a decision. He had the prayer meeting or the football. So he chose the prayer meeting, to the derision of his teammates, because they were fighting for the league. They were competing for the league. And he started going to the prayer meeting. And anyway, the team carried on and they reached the cup final. Now, the cup final was on a Saturday night, not a Thursday night. So the young man got back in the team. He got back into the team. He played the game. They won 1-0. He scored the winning goal and he got man of the match. But it doesn't always work like that. He chose the Lord. The parameters of his journey were set by the Lord. It was Charles Spurgeon who said, "Look you well to your integrity, and the Lord will look to your prosperity." How true. How true. You know, in the eyes of the world, God's people in our text here, they are entangled in the land. You know, there is more to this journey out of the land of slavery and toward the land of promise. We look at the text, look at Exodus 13:19. Go back and look at chapter 13 and verses 19, and the text tells us that Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." I think we get a richer understanding from the NIV and the NASB in this instance. Joseph's words are, God will surely come to your aid. God will surely come and take care of you. They were Joseph's dying words. And so here we have Joseph's remains, and in a way his bones are acting as a testimony to all of the Lord's promises that were made way back to the patriarchs, to Abraham and to all the patriarchs. And his bones are acting as a testimony that the Lord's promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus, and that the Lord cannot break a promise. The Lord indeed will come to their aid, and here he has come to their aid, and Joseph's bones are testimony to that fact. God would redeem my people for himself to be his treasured possession, to give them a future and give them a hope. And here they are. Here they are. You know, and Joseph's remains, in a very real way, it's as if they bind Genesis and Exodus together. They bind Genesis and Exodus together. Joseph, that great man of faith and that great man of integrity, the one who had also gone on a journey. He had gone on a journey also, and it was the Lord who set the parameters of his journey too. The parameters were measured by the Lord. As one commentator says, whether walking or carried in procession, the patriarchs enshrine a spirituality of faith in which their core identity is defined by belonging to the chosen people rather than by the culture in which they are born, live, or die. Their core identity, Joseph's core identity, was with the people of God, and his loyalty was toward his God. Moses' identity was with the people of God, and his loyalty was toward his God. Joseph was the same. They belonged to the chosen people, and they were not. They didn't care what was going on in the culture in which they lived. They belonged to God, and everyone around them knew that they belonged to God. The question I ask this evening of myself and of yourself, and we ask ourselves, is, will it be said of us when we are taken out in procession? And one day each and every one of us will be taken out in procession unless the Lord Jesus returns in glory. Will they say of you and I, yes, they belong to the Lord? That man, that woman's life, their lives were set, the parameters of that man or that woman's life were set by God. They were saved by the grace and the mercy of God, and they remained on that narrow path. And now they're in glory itself. Will that be said of you, and will that be said of me? A journey. That journey that we're on, parameters set by the Lord and the Lord alone. And you will remember Joseph had a lengthy stopover in Egypt on his journey. So God's people here have a stopover at Pi-Hahiroth on their journey. Chapter 14, verses 1 to 2, we have the stopover. Here we have the children of Israel, and they are in a place that they did not expect to be. In fact, it was a place they did not want to be. The shortest and the easiest way was blocked. I mean, you can imagine them scratching their heads, and they must have been rather bemused at this stopover. What is God doing placing me here in this place just now and in this situation? Have you ever on your Christian experience asked that question? Have you ever on your Christian experience asked that question, why is the Lord placing me here and putting me through this? These times where we are confused and these times where we are bemused. And you see the Lord's people here, they are between Pharaoh and the deep blue sea. In short, they are brought to that place of utter dependence upon God. all part of the plan. They are brought to that place of complete and utter dependence of God. That place where they're at their wit's end and they don't know what to do. And yet they know that it is the Lord God that has guided them here. He alone that sets the parameters of their journey. And they knew it. The guide, the journey, and now they have the stopover. And it looks now as if they are in real danger as they face their enemy. And if you look at chapter 14, verses 5 to 10, let's look at the Lord's enemy. And we see Pharaoh here. When the king of Pharaoh was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and lost their services." So he and his chariot made ready and took his army with them. You know, the picture that is painted in scripture of Pharaoh is one of power and one of pride. His free labor had gone and he was unwilling to pay for all the work that they were doing. You know, his stubborn pride would be the end of this proud nation, Egypt. This would be the beginning of the end for Egypt. Decline and ruin would be the outcome because of this man's pride. And here we see a superpower against a band of refugees, and we think it is a non-contest. What does Pharaoh say? They are entangled in the land and the wilderness has shut them in. That is what he thought of God's people, 14:3. Perhaps the Lord had shot his last arrow for his people. They are entangled in the land. Perhaps that's what Satan thinks of you and I. But we also, in our experience, are entangled in the land. You know, it's one of Satan's greatest weapons to try to convince the child of God that they are entangled in the land. You know, we may be delivered from Satan, but sure as anything, he has not forgotten us. You know, here we have Pharaoh's tongue, here speaks his wish. They are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. You know, we live in a world where the people look upon the Lord's people, and we hear a common expression we hear is, "They say." Oh, they say, we hear it every day, they say of the Christian over there that they're in all sorts of bother, they are entangled in the land, they are struggling, they are entangled in all their circumstances, they cannot see a way out. And they may say to the Christian, they may say to you and I, "Show us the way in which you will get out of the wilderness. Show us how you will get out of this situation." What should our answer be to that question? The answer should be no. But if you wait a while, the Lord will show you. But if you wait a while, the Lord will show you. And then we have finally the reaction. You know, the people react with a mixture of fear and sarcasm. But notice they cry out to the Lord also. What do they say to Moses? "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness?" You'll see that in chapter 14, verse 11. And what does Moses say? "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent." Chapter 14, verses 13 to 14. "Fear not, stand firm." And then we see the deliverance. Verse 15 onwards in chapter 14. You know, when the Lord God delivers and saves his people, that eternal plan and that deliverance meet. And here we have a perfect example of this. While Pharaoh thinks they are entangled in the land and the people of God think there is no way, it is then oftentimes that the Lord works I've used this phrase before. You know, there are times in your experience and my experience where the Lord will come into our lives and He will calm the storm. But there are other times where He will let the storm rage and He will calm His child. How often? And here we see the eternal divine plan and the deliverance need. And we know the story well. We see God's people are saved through the parting of the Red Sea. The people are guided and delivered at the same time. You know, and where else do we see God's eternal plan and the deliverance of His people coalesce and come together? Well, the greatest show of this is at Calvary itself. At the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see in spectacular fashion God's eternal plan and the deliverance of our people unto Himself come together. The deliverance of God's people through the death of His own Son, Jesus Christ. And it's all part of the plan that God's own Son would die for His people. The cross is where God's plan and the deliverance of His people would come together. The devil may say, yes, we are entangled in the land, but if we are a child of God, we can never be entangled in the land. Our sins and our fears have been thrown into the sea. We have the guide, we have the journey, we have the stopover, we have the enemy, we have the reaction. And praise be to God for our Lord Jesus Christ, that He is our deliverer. And on that cross of Calvary, He would save His people. And that plan that He thought in all eternity would meet. The story is told of an old woman parishioner, and she is on her deathbed. And as she was the type who liked to keep ministers on their toes, the minister came to see her. She was the type of lady that every minister needs. She says to the minister, "The Lord will keep me and the Lord will deliver me, as He has promised me." And the minister wrongly says, "Suppose He did not keep His promise?" And she replies, "He would be a greater loser than I," she says. "What do you mean?" the minister says. And the minister says, with a look of steadfastness, she says, "It is true that I would lose my soul, but God would lose His honour and His glory if it were not true, and if He did not deliver me." He would lose all His glory and all His honour if He did not deliver me. How true. How true. We are guided and we are delivered, and I am a child.